Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I want to wish you a very happy new year. I spent a little more time than usual on the Christmas theme, and so we're a couple weeks into 2026, but it's not too late for me to say, hey, I hope you have a good year, and here we are at a new year, 2026, and I hope that you're having a great time so far, and it's a real successful year for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 from the New American Standard Bible says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul says, "Now you followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." And then Isaiah says something I think is important. "I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, in paths they do not know. I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone." So the first scriptures Paul wrote about sound just exactly like the days we're living in today. But Isaiah promises, because God told him, that God will lead us and God will take us through and give us strength for what we have to face. You know, at the beginning of each new year, the experts give predictions about the economy and politics, weather, and a host of other topics. Will there be war, or is there going to be peace? Is it going to be poverty or prosperity? Progress or stagnation? The predictions for 2026 are mostly gloomy. Some think that the dollar is going to fail this year and bring worse depression than in the 20s and 30s. In fact, they talk about, you know, you better hang on, better stock up, whatever. Other people are saying China, Russia, Iran, India, and North Korea are going to start World War III, and they all kind of talk about global food shortages and price increases that are predicted in 2026 due to a combination of climate problems and supply chain stress and labor shortages and geopolitical tensions. And all of it, you know, it just sounds so... oh, where are we? The products they say that are at risk are meat, which would be beef, pork, chicken, and dairy products are among the items most likely to see significant price jumps due to high production costs and tight supply chains. Remember, not too awfully long ago, there was a group that said we ought to start eating bugs. I'm not to that point yet, but they said there's a lot of protein there, and so if they want to come to my house and find all the bugs they can eat, they're welcome. It'll be a real banquet. They said that there's going to be race riots that are going to continue and spread until the president has to declare martial law. You know, when we ask if the world will get better or worse, the answer is yes to both. Yes, it's going to be better in some ways, and yes, it's going to be worse in other ways. Many magazines include articles by experts predicting what will happen in the years ahead. Some predictions cover 10, 20, or more years in the future, and some predictions have proven amazingly accurate, but others couldn't be more wrong. Back in 1967, experts predicted that by 2000, technology would take over so much of the work that the average work week would be 22 hours long, and we would work only 27 weeks a year. And our biggest problem would be what to do with our leisure time. I don't know about you, but that prediction missed the mark as far as my life was concerned. In fact, most of us keep very busy. We're always in a hurry. We walk fast, we talk fast, we drive fast, we eat fast. After we eat, we say, excuse me, I've got to run. So here we are, facing a new year, 2026. I wonder how we'll do this year. Will it be a busy year, or will we make better use of our time? In 365 days, when 2026 is over, will we look back with joy or regret? Will we face the future with anticipation or dread? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, it will help us as we look forward to 2026. The apostle gives some important lessons to consider, and here's what it says. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Our time on earth is limited. You know, we should be careful how we live, because our time is limited. A lot of people kind of treat their lives like this is the end. We're going to be here forever. Well, I've got a surprise for you. We're not. We're just passing through. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Psalm 90, verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Psalm 139:16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I know that young people think 70, 80 sounds like a long, long time. You know, I can remember that I once thought 40 years old was ancient. But, for example, a teenager in love talking together in the car an hour or two seems like a blink of an eye, but to their parents, worrying about what's happening in that car, an hour can seem like eternity. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In 2011, People magazine published an article entitled Dead Ahead. In that article, they told of a new clock that keeps track of how much time you still have left to live. It calculates an average lifespan of 75 years for men and 80 years for women. It programs into what you are, a male or a female, and your age into the clock, and it tells you how much time you have left to live. That clock sold for $99.95. Now, it's intriguing. It's an intriguing idea. Isn't that what the psalmist said to do, to number your days? I figure since I'm 83, I'm living on borrowed time. That means my time's up and I could go home just about any time. We have no guarantee that any of us will live even one day more. You know, there's nothing that says God is obligated to keep us here. In fact, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All we can count on right now is right now. So I would suggest make the most of every opportunity you have. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as the unwise men, but as wise, making most of your time, because the days are evil." Jesus said that Satan is a robber and a thief. And one thing Satan tries to rob us of is our time. Because time is very precious, and you know, once it's gone, it can't be replaced. I heard somebody say one time that we can give a gift that not even God can give, because God lives outside of time. He's eternal. But when we give our time, we're giving part of our life to whatever it is we're doing. Think of the time wasted in sinning. Think of the time wasted in bars or gambling casinos or shallow affairs. Think of the time wasted gossiping or spreading rumors. Or think about all the time wasted worrying about the consequences of sins that we have committed. You know, it'd be the best thing in the world you could do if you'd commit your life to Jesus Christ and let Him help you direct your time. There's a commercial I saw the other night on television. I'd never seen it before, but it was this man that claimed that he was an atheist, and he was inviting people to join an organization that he was part of to remove religion from government activities. The guy said he was atheist, and he was not afraid of God and not afraid to burn in hell. You know, I'm praying that God will give him a preview of hell and help him to wake up to realize what a fool he's been. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this man certainly fulfilled whatever that definition is. Satan is a thief and a robber. But it isn't just sin that makes demands in our time. Sometimes good things make demands. Jesus visited Mary, Martha, and Lazarus one time. He sat to teach Mary. He sat and taught the people, and Mary sat at his feet, soaking in every word. Well, Martha was in the kitchen preparing dinner. She was working hard. Read about this in Luke chapter 10, where Martha got upset because Mary wasn't helping. And in Luke 10, verse 40, it said, "But Martha was distracted when all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' Well, Jesus answered," Luke chapter 41 and 42, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Now, did Martha sin by fixing a meal? Well, of course not. Her problem was she was so preoccupied with what she was doing, she didn't realize God was in her living room. You know, it wasn't going to be a long time until people would forget that meal. But once you get God's teachings in you, you can save them forever. We make that mistake almost daily. We're so caught up in things here and now, and we fail to deal with eternal things that are going to last forever. Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book pointing to one of the major maladies of our time, anxiety and stress. Do you relate there? He called it overload and said people are just plain overloaded. We're overloaded with commitments. We're overloaded with things that we want to do. We're committed to go here and there to handle this activity and that social function. And the result is we meet ourselves coming and going because we're so overloaded with commitments. There's a TV cell phone commercial on television right now that says, "Well, we're through the season of giving, and now we're in the season of paying for it and regret." You know, We are overloaded with possessions. Our closets, our garages are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay for all those things that we simply must have or we wanted to give to somebody. Now the fear is someone will steal these things that we put back. We're so overloaded with work, we get up early, fight traffic, and experience intolerable working conditions because now we have to pay for all those possessions, all those things that we accumulated. There's also an information overload. Dr. Richard Swinson also said, as a doctor, he reads 220 articles a month just to keep up with the changes in his profession. Wow. The internet has an information superhighway. The problem is we can't possibly absorb it all. So we're overloaded here too. I could go on, you know, all the things that keep us busy, all the things that keep us stressed, but you get the picture. There are so many demands for our time, so many good things needed to be done, but there will just be 8,760 hours in 2026, and some of them are already gone. We want to make the most of every opportunity, so what do? Well, understand what God's will is. Paul said, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, not the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What do you think God wants for you in 2026? Does he want your mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that you can't think spiritual thoughts? Does he want your calendar so crowded that you don't have time for the important things? I mean, the things that are going to last for eternity. What do you think God's will is for you this year? Here are some suggestions. First, establish your priorities. I assume that you want God to be part of your life. I mean, if you're putting things in proper perspective, you certainly want to do that. When you establish priorities, you must decide where God fits in. Ask yourself, who or what is most important in my life? I hope your answer is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the most important to me. If so, then put that at the top of your list of priorities and say, this will affect all my decisions, my scheduling, my relationship with others, and my whole outlook on life. God must be first. His will must be done. Therefore, when Sunday rolls around, neither rain nor shine nor football kickoffs will interfere with my being in church to worship God because Christ comes first in my life. And then I'll worship God and nothing will interfere with that. Then schedule a definite time each day to pray and read God's word. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your pastor, pray for the people around you. Pray for the church and the missionaries. Sometimes they feel so alone and far away as they're out there pouring their lives out on the mission field. John W. Yeats shared this letter from a missionary who had gone into the jungles of New Guinea. I know I've shared it before, but it means an awful lot when you think about it. Man, he said, it's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time. He hits good and hard when a fellow's hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, and when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets up and when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to even answer your letters, is that a time for to put on the mourning suit? That would be M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, "Hallelujah!" The old fella's getting it in the neck and he's giving it back. And all of heaven is watching over the battlements, asking, "Will he stick it out?" And they see who is with us, see the impossibility of failure with God, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Well, glory to God, we're not going to run away, we're going to stand. You know, you'll never know how much your prayers and your support mean to those who are pouring their lives out on the mission field doing God's work. Will you be blessed as you grow in your faith and trust in God? I would suggest another priority is to spend time with your family. You know, we get so busy with all the other things, we neglect to be the influence we need to be with our family. Every husband ought to have a date night with his wife, a time when just the two of you get away and not let anything else interfere. No beepers, no telephones, no interruptions. You can just talk and renew your romance. Maybe go to a nice restaurant or maybe spend time at home. Wherever it is, spend some time together. Enjoy each other's fellowship. Keep your marriage alive, the romance in it. Spend time, too, with your children. They grow up so fast. Don't lose these precious moments. Spend quality time with your kids. I was thinking the other day how I so enjoyed having my daughters grow up and spending some time. I wished I'd have spent more time. It passed so quick. And now I look, both of them are grandmothers. How did that happen? Then make sure your family is high on the list of making sure that they're getting everything they need, including the spiritual training. You know, most of you have to work. Christians ought to be good workers. When someone hires a Christian, they should know that they're getting an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Because we are Christians, we have responsibilities to honor God even in our marketplace. So, first of all, establish your priorities and then learn how to live today. The two greatest enemies of time are regrets for things we did in the past and anxiety about what is going to happen in the future. Most of us live either in the past or in the future. We play a little game called, "I wished it were." You know, "I wished it were next week," or "I wished it were next month," or something. Kids go to school and say, "Boy, I wish this day was over." Gary Freeman told about a girl who went to college and just hated it. She told herself, "If I ever get out of college and get married and have children, I know I'll enjoy life." So she stuck with it. She went to classes every day, finally graduated from college. She got married, had children, and discovered that kids are an awful lot of work. She told herself, "If I can just get these kids raised, I'll be able to relax and enjoy life." When the kids were entering high school, her husband said, "We don't have enough money to send the kids to college. I guess you'll have to get a job." She didn't want to, but he was right. They needed money, so she went to work, and she hated it. She told herself, "If I can just get these kids out of college and get the bills paid, I'll quit work and enjoy life." Well, finally, the last kid graduated from college, and all the bills were paid, and so she walked into her boss's office and said, "I quit." He said, "You don't want to quit now. Stay another 8 years. You'll have a pension for the rest of your life." She thought, "I don't want to work another 8 years, but there's all that money and I really can't turn down the opportunity." She worked for another 8 years. Finally, she and her husband retired. They sold their home and bought a retirement cottage. They sat on the swing on their front porch and looked at the family picture album and dreamed about the good old days, how good it was back then. Someone said, "Life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else." Another year has come and gone. 2025 has passed. Now we're facing 2026. Most of that stretches before us. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time so we have a happy new year. Someone wrote, during 2026, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, and enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. Lord, please help us to use the 8,760 hours of 2026 the wisest way we can for you and for your glory. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12 said, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What about all those gloomy predictions of 2026? Should we be afraid? Should we worry about it? Well, I'd say no. Everything is under control because God is already there and he will lead you through to victory if you will let him. God promised way back in Leviticus, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. So take it one day at a time. Don't be like the old grandfather clock that heard that he had to tick for about 100 years and he just didn't know how he was going to make it. He got to thinking about all the different ticks that would be in a tick-tock for 100 years, and it just blew his mind and he broke his mainspring worrying about it. I'd say, don't worry about tomorrow. Know Christ is your Savior. Put your hand in his hand and let him lead you. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Stay close to him. He will take you through whatever lies ahead, no matter how dark it may seem at the time. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths they do not know I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the days I will do, and I will not leave them undone. You know, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the very, very best decision you can make right now is to bow your heads, repent of your sins, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and let him help you to live a victorious 2026 for him. God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I just pray that you help each one of us as we're going through this new year, that we will not waste it, but we will use it for your honor and glory. Those who do not know you, help them to know the importance of putting you first and knowing you as their personal Savior. We have no guarantee we're going to live till 2027. So with that in mind, we need to be ready anytime you call us home. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you want to get in touch with me, you know how. It's box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. You can write a letter to me. Or you can text me or call me on the phone at 623-845-2741. And I'd be glad to work with whatever it is that you want to talk about, think about, or pray about. I do hope that you are having a good year and you'll make it the best year you possibly can by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior.